plug this in. Just bear with me a minute. Okay, it should be good. All right. Not sure it's going to reach. Let's see. Okay. On the other side? A lot of suspense, sorry. There we go. Okay. Again, good evening. Sorry about that. Today, we're going to go over the book of Numbers. And I think it was a couple of months, early summer, we were speaking about, William talked about in Numbers, about Kadesh Barnea. So we're going to continue our study of the Old Testament. So the topic is Israel enemies. Now, an enemy, it's a person who is actively opposed or hostile to someone or something. When I was reading at that definition, you know, and I was thinking this morning as well, as Brett was speaking, because this is all related to the Moabites, and I was like, Brett, you're my enemy. Stop giving the message away. So if you pay attention this morning, it's going to be related to that. We're going to see a little bit more and in depth about the enemies. We're not going to go through the whole history, but we're going to try to do as much as we can. So, yes, usually when I think about an enemy, it's somebody, you know, that's doing wrong to us or, you know, doing mean stuff or evil to us. But definition call my attention because it's a person who's actively opposed, you know. It's being opposed to our thoughts, it's being opposed to our opinions. So I bet we have lots of enemies in our life, such as the people from Israel had. So the first passage that we're going to be reading is in Numbers chapter 20. So if you look, turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 20. Okay, we're going to be reading from verses 14 to 21. Now, there are a lot of enemies in our life, and some can be close, others can be, you know, distant, and others can be like spiritual enemies as well. And if you have heard different messages about this and our enemies in our life, we can say that we have the flesh, we have the world, and we have the devil as well as our enemies. So Israel kind of had some of this in their life, as we all deal with, but it was kind of different because they were fighting against these other nations that were stronger and mightier than them, and Edom was one of them. So if we start reading in that verse 14, it says, "Now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus said your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that has befallen us, how our fathers went down to Egypt and we dwelt in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. When we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up out of Egypt. Now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. Please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through the fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from the wells. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. Then Edom said to him, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword. So the children of Israel said to him, we will go by the highway, and if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. Then he said, you shall not pass through. So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word. Talk to us through your word, Father. And then may our hearts be open to receive the words that's going to come from you, Lord. Bless this message and bless the people around him that once they couldn't make it here. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So who were the people of Edom? And there were, if we're going to look on different parts here that you want to read on the verse 14. The first one is, it says, thus say your brother Israel. So you can see this, there were brotherly nations in between them. And another one that calls our attention will be on verse 18. It says, you shall not pass through my land, which the Lord gave possession of them. So who were the people of Edom? If you know through the history, you know that these were descendants of Esau. Now, Esau had a great quarrel with his brother. If you remember, Esau was Jacob's brother. They were both the sons of Isaac and Rebekah. And not too long, if you remember, a different message that was called, titled, Who Watched Your Legacy? We saw all of this happening in here. So it goes back all the way through to Esau, and we're going to see a timeline here just in a minute. But the relationship between these two nations wasn't, they're always opposing to each other. And as we saw the definition of enemy, they were just became enemies with these nations, with the Moabites, with the Amorites, with the Mennonites. So it truly, Edom, it has a funny story with Israel then. So they were destined to be enemies, right? So it all started on, I don't know if you're going to be able to see that, but a battle in the womb, right? With Jacob and Esau. So in Genesis 25, 22 to 23, Rebecca is asking the Lord, you know, I feel this, all this movement, and the Lord comes to her and says, like, well, you know, there are two nations in your womb. And then the older is going to serve the younger, right? So it was predestined like that. And then after that, there's the story that, you know, Rebecca put some fur, and then Jacob stole as well the ripe bird. He didn't stole. Esau sold the ripe bird to Jacob. And then the story about how Isaac blessed Jacob instead of Esau, right? And then later on, you know, he tries to kill him, right? He says, like, my father, the days of my father, I'm gonna pass, and then I'm gonna try to kill my brother. And later on Genesis 33, they make peace with each of them, and Esau goes to Edom, which is given possession by the Lord itself, and then they're all good. But, you know, time passes by, and they're still in this opposition against each other, being brotherly nations, knowing that Esau and Jacob make peace with each other. But it still is going on. They don't forget. They don't remember that, you know, oh, they our fathers make peace. No, they remember that whatever happened to them, it happened. And we don't care if they make peace or not. We're not going to forget. Right? And then we reach to this point, to this chapter that we're reading. Edom refuses passage. So that's why I told you, like, in verse 14, it says, Moses sent messengers. And it says, thus says your brother Israel. So they were brotherly nations, you know. They were supposed to be friend, you know. They were supposed to let them go through. But they refused to do that. But the story doesn't end there. There's a lot more of Edom. So after that, if you keep reading, I encourage you, when you reach home and this week, you read through those chapters, and you'll see that King Saul fought and won against Edom. And that's in 1 Samuel 14, 47. And then King David, he killed 18,000 of them. And the Bible says that they became his servants. And you can find that in 2 Samuel 8, 13, 14, and 1 Kings 11, 15. So later on, the Lord made the Edomites Solomon's enemies. That's in 1 Kings 11, 14. And then they rebel against Judah in 2 Kings 8, 20, 22. And then another fight occurs. Amaziah defeats and kills 10,000 Edomites in 2 Kings 14. And then the Edomites retake Elath, which was a seaport, which was of interest. And then Israel is being captive by Assyria. And that's in 2 Kings. And then Israel is captive by Judah, you know, the nation of the south is captured by the Babylonians. And at the end, there's judgment over Edom. So all of this goes by. A lot of kings go through. So and you see that it all started since Esau and Jacob were in the womb. So it's just impressive for me. Like when I read the Old Testament and you see all these connections and you see like how long it took for them, it's just, there's a lot of drama there. Like, you can't beat whatever, that's why I always say this, like, whatever you're watching, show in Netflix, you can't beat the Old Testament. You just gotta go through there, you just gotta read through there, and you'll be very much entertained. Just this morning, you know, it was saying there's a lot of battles. There's this story of Ruth that we were reading, right? Such a small story, but it's powerful. And one of the things that we're gonna be reading here is what is the purpose of that, right? The Lord doesn't choose greatness to do great things. He does greatness. He does great miracles. But he chose Israel because they were the least of the people, right? All of these nations that were here, they were bigger. They were mightier than them. But he chose them. No, he got them out of Egypt, and then all these things happened in the wilderness. So how did Edom deal with Israel, right? So we're seeing here that they refuse the pass. But if we go to, if you look on Obadiah, go with me to Obadiah. And the whole, it's just one chapter, and the whole verses, you know, it addresses judgment over Edom. All right, so if we go to verse 3 of Obadiah, it says, the pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rocks, whose habitants in hide, you say it in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? So they were proud, you know, they were against them. They Moses, the Israel, sent messengers asking pass through their territories. But they were like, you know, we're not going to let you pass through. You know, they weren't asking anything to you know, stay there. They were just going to continue walking. And besides that, the Lord told Israel that the land that he has given as possession to the nation of Esau, it was theirs. They were not supposed to fight against them. They were supposed just to go through, and if they took something, just repay it back. So there's another aspect here, you know, in the enemies of Israel. Yes, there were enemies, but Israel was respectful of them. They were obedient to the Lord's word, right? And then what else? We found that there was pride in that nation. And in verse 4, thought in Obadiah, verse 4, thought you ascend as high as the eagle and thought you set your nest among the stars. From there, I will bring you down, says the Lord. So they were feeling that they were superior to all of the nations because they had a high ground, right? And also, if you go fast forward to verse 10, it says, for violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. So they were proud. They were, you know, they were feeling superior because of their location, and they were violent against Israel. And in verse, if we go to, we're not going to read this, but if you go all the way from verse 10 to 18, there's judgment over them. And not only there, but you can find this in Ezekiel, you can find this in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. The Lord was really, really, you know, angry against them. And it didn't happen, you know, in an instant. There are other nations, and the next nation that they fought against, we're going to read that they just, the Lord delivered the Canaanites, the Amorites, right? He said, I will deliver this nation in your hands. But the Lord didn't say that to him, right? And so there's the other phase, which how did Israel deal with them? You know, if I were an Israelite, I'll be saying like, you know, why does the Lord not, you know, delivering them in our hands? Like if we can, we did it with the other nation, right? No, they, Israel, went to them non-hostile. So they were like totally opposite from Edom. And they were respectful, right? Israel wasn't like, it's just like us. They weren't like the greatest nation as an example, as all of us are, as Christian are. But they actually did, were obedient against God's word. And, you know, that's a lot of credit to them. And again, God gave them this land. It wasn't because, you know, they deserve it, they want it. No, they gave them this land. So if we compare that to our life and bring it on, how does that, what does that say to us in a matter of, I come to think, like, I have a lot of family, I have a lot of relatives that I cannot just turn my back and say, like, okay, you know, I don't want to deal with this. Just go back. Or Lord, just, you know, just help me. And no, the Lord has us there for a reason, right? And it's our example that will bring these people to the Lord. We have close relatives, close friends as well. So for us, it will be, we need to look for God's direction in this. There's not always, there are different ways that we can just confront our enemies. It's not always going to be in a violent battle or in a violent debate, who's right or who's wrong, right? It's just going to come through the Lord. Sometimes we just got to step away and, you know, surround the enemy and just listen to what God has to say. So that's one. And the next word we're going to read is Israel's victory over her enemies. And we can find that in Numbers 21, chapter 1 to 9, and verse 21 to 35. So let's just go back from Obadiah to Numbers. And let's just read verse 1 from 21. You already have it. So the king of Ered, the Canaanite who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Athrim. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord listened to that voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of that place was called Horma. Now, there's a differing strategy here. Some of the Israelites were captive, and they were taken, and then they cried to the Lord in help. So the Lord delivers them in their hand. So, you know, this could have been the same, it could have been the same thing as they were crossing to Edom. But they didn't do that, right? They had, the Lord clearly said to them that they were their brotherly nation and shouldn't just harm them or take anything from them. But it's curious, this verse, this is a short scene here, because then if we go to the verses 4-6, we read that real fast, and you should have a title on your Bible, which is the bronze serpent. It says on verse 4, when they journey from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged in a way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathe this worthless bread. So you can see again this Israel. It's just, for me, when I read this, it's kind of funny because they didn't need anybody to actually just go out and destroy them. They were sabotaging themselves, right? The Lord brings snakes because they were complaining, but then there's a sense of repentance in them, and they cried out for help, and then they do this bronze a serpent. Now, keep going ahead, because there's a lot to cover. In Numbers 21, and then 21-35, there's another battle here. Now, verse 21 says, then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through your land. We will not turn aside into fields or vineyards. We will not drink water from the wells. We will go by the king's highway until we have passed through your territory. But Sihon will not allow Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all of his people together and went out against Israel in the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. Then Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, as far as the people of Ammon, for the border of the people of Ammon was fortified. So Israel took all the cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites, in Heshbon and in all its villages. For Heshbon was the city of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab and had taken all his land from his hand as far as the Arnon. Therefore, those who speak in Proverbs say, come Heshbon, let it be built, let the city of Sihon be repaired. For fire went out from Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon, its consumed Ar of Moab. The lords of the heights of the Arnon, woe to you, Moab. You have perished, O people of Chemosh. He has given his sons as fugitives and his daughters into captivity to Sihon, king of the Amorites. But we have shot them, and Heshbon has perished as far as Dibon. Then we lay waste as far as Nopha, which reaches to Medeba. Does Israel dwell in the land of the Amorites? Then Moses sent spies out of Jazer, and they took its village and drove out the Amorites who were there. And lastly, there's a last scene that they fight against King Og. This verse is in verse 33. It says, and they turned and went out by the way to Bashan. So Og, King Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. Then the Lord said to Moses, do not fear him, for I have delivered him into your hand, with all of his people and in his land, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. So they defeated him, his sons, and all of his people until there were no survivors left him. And they took possession of the land. There's a lot to read here. But you can see there are two different things here. So the Lord delivers the Amorites in their hand, and they were, you know, ready to fight. And they trust in the Lord that he was going to give them victory, right? So who were the Amorites and the Canaanites here? Sorry about that. So these were, what was the difference between them and the people of Edom then? Well, these nations were pagan. And I was thinking to myself when I was reading, well, if they were brotherly nations, so why they didn't receive the same blessing or covenant, you know, that the Lord gave to Abraham, right? Because they were all relatives. Well, because the Bible says that the covenant is supposed to come through Abraham, through Isaac, and then through Jacob, right? So these people, even they were related, they didn't share the same blessing. But the Lord is so merciful that he remembers them. And he had mercy of them because it took some time to judge the people of Edom and the people of Moab. And if we go back and you keep reading, you'll find that they were in constant opposition and a lot of wars between each of them. So in Judges, you know, he sends the Moabites to fight against Israel, and they were under their kingdom, right, and so on. And that's the fight that they're going through. So they were pagan, and if you read through Deuteronomy 7, you'll find that it says that the Lord will hand all of these nations in their hands. But all of these things that the Lord do to this nation is to just to glorify itself. Because we think to all this history, and we think like, oh, how the Lord deliver Israel. You know, and you come to think this small nation that is the Lord choose is not the greatest one. They could have someone as Alexander the Great to lead them, right, and conquer all these kingdoms without no problem. But he used them, right? So they had different ways of living which the Lord didn't agree with them, right? They had different gods. They were in immorality, and they were idolaters, right? You can find all, and there are a lot of reference in here and Deuteronomy as well. So the Israelites, what were they supposed to do with this nation? Well, they were just supposed to destroy them, right? They were not supposed to be friends with them. They were not supposed to be part of their rituals or their women or their men, right? And what was the attitude? How did they deal with them? Well, they were obedient again about what God had told them, right? So they were always not defying the Lord, but every time they need to fight against these enemies, they were willing to, right? And other times they did fail, just like we saw in the Canaanites. So it's funny because, again, they didn't need, you know, anybody else but themselves, you know, to bring them down. So I think this situation about the enemies, the worst enemy is us, right? Because sometimes we think that we have everything figured out. You know, but as soon as you wake up in the morning, and even when you go to sleep, your head is just thinking stuff, right? And you're fighting against your desires, you're fighting against your will, you're fighting against, you know, what I was supposed to tell this guy that looked me, you know, give me that look at the groceries, or, you know, I had a fight with my boss, I should have, you know, thinking about what I should have said, right? But the Lord is actually saying that, you know, he's looking for you, and he's looking to ways on how you should be looking his will. Because it's not what you can do in your life, it's what he can do in your life, right? Sometimes we just focus on what we want. And James, he said that we don't ask because we don't receive, but we actually, you know, we don't receive because we are selfish. We're always looking for us, you know, not what God has to offer. We're always, you know, if you give me this, Lord, I will do that. And even if we're Christians and we're spiritual, we demand of the Lord because, you know, because I'm speaking here, you know, Lord, bless me with something. You know, I'm doing a work for your kingdom. So sometimes we want to demand the Lord, but the Lord is on its own time, right? So the purpose, what is the God's purpose for Israel and us when he delivers from enemies? It's not, again, it's not that we glorify. You know, he's looking for a response to us for submission. The Lord is always searching for us. So he's constantly reminding us that we need him, right? Sometimes, and people from the outside, funny, they say, like, if you're a Christian, so why you go to tribulation? Why do you have to, you know, be suffering, right? Well, the Bible says it first. But again, what do you think will happen if you didn't have any issues in your life? I think none of us will be here sitting down. We'll just be, you know, living our life, you know, enjoying this beautiful day out there instead of being here, right? But no, we are, all of us are going through struggles. And the Lord, that's a reminder from the Lord that we depend on him, right? We depend on him. So every situation, every trouble that we receive, it's the Lord, you know, just saying, hey, remember, you need me, right? The Lord, it's the light of the world. He is the bread of life. He is eternal life. He's the all I am. We don't need anything else but the Lord, right? So you can see that the enemies here that Israel had, first, they were like close to them. And then we also have distant enemies, right? And the how they handle each situation, it was different. Like the close enemies, you know, they just went around, surrounded them. But this one's the Lord delivered them in their hand. So different situations. Now, let's just go to the next enemy that they had, which is in Numbers 22. And this encompasses the 22, 23, and 24, and lastly 25. And they're all related because from the 22, 23, and 24, you'll read that that's the result, the outcome of this character in the story, which is Balaam. And I had a lot of trouble like pronouncing the whole names because I tried just to do it in English, but then I always go back to in Spanish. So I do it in Spanish, and then as I'm reading the names here, I just get messed up. So I apologize for that. it's kind of a funny thing, but you know. So the last one, we can see there's like they're like the spiritual enemies that they're fighting against. So Balaam and Balak. That's the first one, and the daughters of Moab and Phinehas. Now, let's see how much time we have. Let's just go through it quick. And Numbers, let's go 22, right? Numbers 22. Then the children of, verse 1, the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab. Remember, they were they already defeated the Amorites. So they were in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Verse 2. Now, Balak and the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at the time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the son of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once, curse these people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So we're going to stop there. So after that, you know, the elders of Moab, they go to Balaam, and then they ask him to come. And then he says, like, no, you know, the Lord talks to him, say, like, you should not go and curse these people. And then Balak sends more people to try to convince them. And he says, like, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Just, you know, you come and curse these people, right? So they're in that constant conversations. And then Balaam was a special character because he was a pagan prophet, right? So he, you know, he did this things for money. And then there's the incident of the donkey. And when you're reading the story, you know, it says that the Lord came up front, and there was the angel of the Lord, and the donkey speaks, right? It's if you were in the Sunday school, you know, there's it's a common story. I remember that. And I thought forever, like, animals could talk. So not really. So it goes through there, but the Lord allows this, and then he reaffirms that he should only speak a word that he will tell him, right? So the intentions of Balaam, they weren't good. He was just looking for, you know, whatever he could get. So he goes. And continuing in Numbers 23, there's a prophecy. And if you go to Numbers 23, they all are the same outcome. So they blessed Israel. They all are supposed to bless Israel. And in verse 11, Numbers 23, 11 and 12, says, then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully. So he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that the Lord has put in my mouth? And then in verse 25, the same thing. He takes him to a different spot in the altars. And then Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all nor bless them at all. So Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks, that I must do? And finally, in verse 24, verse 10, this is the last altar that they go. Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I call you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now, therefore, flee to your place. I said, I will greatly honor you, but in fact, the Lord has kept you back from honor. So Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak to your messengers who you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, that I must speak. And now indeed I'm going to my people. Come, and I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days. And then it looks like everything, you know, he went his way, because in verse 25 it says, so Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went his way. But, you know, it wasn't really true. In Numbers 31, we see that he advised Balak about what he should do to the people of Israel. So that's why they're connected, because in chapter 25, you'll see that all of these people are doing immorality, right? So real quick, who were these people? The Moab and Midian. And we see that, like, it's funny, again, I go back to that same thing. They didn't really need, you know, if the Moabites and the Midianites know what happened with Israel, they know that they were, like, the Lord had given this land possession as well. So they didn't need to fight for it. The Lord still didn't told them, like, you know, they were just asking to go and pass. It's the same situation. So these people here, the Moabites, is what Brent was speaking this morning. they were descendants of Lot, right? And the Midianites are descendants from the sons, descendants from Abraham and Keturah, right? So they were all related there, and they were all pagans. But God had favored these nations, given them the land possession. And then again, Balaam, we saw that he was a pagan prophet, right? He was a prophet for hire. And then he confronted God as well, and God came to him. But he had all the wrong motives to go and prophesy for Balak. So it's kind of a real mess up story. And then his true colors, I show, as I said, if you run real quick to chapter Numbers there, 31 and 16, it says, where is it? Look, this woman caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So, what was the true battle here? I'm just going to describe real quick chapter 25. So, you know, this verse actually describes everything in there. But Israel had a true battle here. So what was the true battle against the Moabites, right? It wasn't that the Lord, you know, they would take their sword and just fight against them. No, they were just, you know, they mingle against these people, you know, against their enemies, just like we know. We try to be social with different people. And then we're practicing the same practices that they're doing. We're going out to the same places that they're doing. And then we're lost, right? And then we're asking, oh, you know, how my children end up in this? How did I end up in this situation? So the real battle wasn't like a fight battle. You know, it was a spiritual battle that they had against them. And if you read through the chapter, there's a plague there, and more than 28,000 or 24,000 died, right? And the chapter there, it says that Phinehas came out and I don't know how you call that, but he stabbed a woman and a man, you know, and that stopped. So if you look at all through this, the enemies that Israel fought, the enemies that we're going through, there's always somebody that cuts that evil, right? So because of Phinehas there, the plague stopped, right? So God handed victory to them. So at the end of the day, you know, God is our victory. God is our victory. And we can only do so much as to ask for his direction, ask for him to, you know, for his will. And we should be obedient to him, right? God's our victory. And we can see as well that at the end, what happened to Edom, the Lord got them in judgment. There was judgment for these nations that they were oppressing Israel. So no matter what we go through in this earth, God has our back as well. And whatever he has promised to us, he will fulfill. So let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening again. Thank you for your word, Father, because you're faithful. You're everything that we need, and we depend totally on you. Please, God, just let us that enter our mind, Lord, that we don't need anything else but you in this world. You are our victory. You already defeat death, and you had a place prepared for us in heaven. Thank you for the gift of salvation, Father. Thank you for your word. Bless us as we go in this week to our school, to jobs, and to all of our activities, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.